1 Corinthians 10, 13 to 15. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at these verses. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word and we do a little history lesson of those that have gone before us and we consider ourselves where we are. Lord, everybody goes through trials and testings. Some temptation to sin, other trials of just of character and perseverance and wondering how things will all turn out. And Lord, you are faithful. You have always done your part. I pray it would be our desire to do our part. So teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I read back in April a statement about white male suicide, men my age. And I left an important part of that out that I don't want to miss today because I think it goes along with our topic of what we're talking about. Here it is. A recent survey of millennials found that white millennials are far less likely to believe in some of the basic features of the American dream. Only 46% of younger whites, or less than half, agree with the statement that I believe, and this is the statement, I believe that everyone can achieve their dreams if they try hard. Most millennials do not believe that that is true today. White millennials are also more likely to agree with this statement. The American dream is no longer a possibility for most Americans, no matter how hard they work. Most millennials believe that is true. It's not surprising, then, that the increase in death rates of young white Americans is driven by suicides and accidents, which are largely deaths due to drug overdoses. And you and I see that on a regular basis. The Lancet report points out that there are few precedents for such large increases in mortality in developed countries. The magnitude of such increases are as large as those in two public health emergencies in the past. Number one, the substantial mortality increases in Russia during the 90s. If you remember, there was a lot of news being made in the 90s about alcoholism in Russia. They were just drinking themselves into oblivion. The other statistic that it resembles is the AIDS epidemic of 20 and 40-year-olds in the 90s, the increase in the mortality of individuals of 20 and 40-year-olds at the height of the AIDS epidemic. And this is where I did not, I got off on a tangent after I read that stuff, and this is where I blew it. So this is my repair, hopefully. The Lancet study calls for a rapid public health response to avert further premature deaths. In other words, boy, we've got to do something to keep these folks from killing themselves. Here in America, we're talking in America. This isn't third world. This is us. Suicide is just skyrocketing. And this is the statement, but what, if anything, can be done about people dying of broken hearts and shattered dreams? What can be done? And I read that statement. And I just couldn't help but think, folks, this is what society is looking like and is only going to get more like and only get worse the more we remove God from society and recognize, you know what, if you want your dreams to come true, Jesus Christ is the greatest maker of dreams there is. And that's where my heart breaks for America today and for society as a whole. As we are trying so much, there isn't a week that goes by where you don't hear about a young man or a young woman on a heroin overdose or something going on, and you and I are seeing this constantly, and what they're trying to do is, no offense to them, they just want to feel good. They just want to enjoy life. And I don't know about you, but I found Jesus Christ to be very satisfying. But having said all of that, obviously you know that I'm a bivocational pastor. And I work through the week apart from the church as I've often referred to a small nonprofit oil company. And in talking to people, many times one of the things I get to do is, if as a pastor I can go knock on doors, pastors do that. I can do cold calling. People do that. You knock on a door of a stranger and you try to strike up a conversation with them. You hope they'll let you in. You hope you get a chance to share the gospel. The fact of the matter is, through a small oil company, I do a lot of cold calling. I'm in a lot of homes, and I have a lot of opportunity to share the gospel. They don't realize, they thought they called a burning man, but really they called a preacher. And so it's a common thing for me in a routine conversation to quote verses to them. And I won't say, John 3:16 says, but I'll just start quoting a verse in the conversation. And so a common verse I'll quote is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know that one. 1 John 1:9 is a common one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Romans 10:9-10, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, a lot of times the most common conversation I'll have with folks is, so are you going to heaven when you die? Talk to a 90-year-old lady. You going to heaven when you die? Her sister had just died. Well, at 90, you know, your time's running out, and she's wondering why she's outliving everybody else and all of that. And I says, so are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I sure hope so. I'll tell you, I'm not going to let that go with a 90-year-old. That's not going to happen. There's too little time left. Now, I am guilty at times of looking at someone thinking they have more time, only God knows, and you try to build a relationship. But if I recognize that I've got someone on death's door, she's not on death's door, but if I'm dealing with someone on hospice care, they're going to get the gospel, and I'm going to try to get them to pray the sinner's prayer, because I don't know. Does that make sense? With a 90-year-old lady, I said, listen, I'm going to go down and clean your furnace. And I said, I want you to consider this while I'm in your cellar, that you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. When I come back out of your cellar, I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to pray with me and trust Christ. And I said, I'm leaving. I'll be back. I went downstairs, cleaned the furnace, came back up, took care of my tools, came back in. And I says, have you thought about what I said? She said, yes, I have. Are you willing to pray and trust Christ as your Savior? And she said, yes, I am. And so we prayed, and that 90-year-old lady trusted Christ as her personal Savior. And of course, we went through some of those things to make sure I knew what she knew what she was doing. And a 90-year-old, thank God, they grew up in a moral society. They've heard the gospel message. A lot of times, no one has just specifically told them the steps they need to take to engage their faith in Christ. So obviously, those are things that I get to do. But I have found the verse that I'm quoting most lately is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, where you are, what you're doing. People are being tried in 2017. There are some tests going on. And as I look across the audience this morning, I know some of your stories. I don't know all of your stories, but I know there are trials going on in your life. Charles Spurgeon said, if you preach to hurting people, you'll never lack for an audience. And I'd like to say, if you preach to people being tested, you'll never lack for an audience. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a temptation to sin, although that is certainly a test. I'm talking about the trials that we have in life. Some of them are self-inflicted, and some of them are through no thoughts of your own, through nothing you did. The doctor calls and said, you've got stage 4 cancer. That's not anything you did. That happens, but that's a test. Loss of loved ones, marriages falling apart, financial crisis. The car died and you got no money to fix it. All of those things are part of the tests that come across in everybody's life. Some of them worse than others. But the reality of it is, every now and then you just wonder, how is this going to go? I'll pick on Dexter. I don't know where he is. He's headed for boot camp this week. 13 weeks of basic training in the Marines. Hello, Dolly. That boy's going to be tested. Having said that, the Apostle Paul, obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in our text, is going through some things, and he gives a little history lesson to the people of Corinth. And if you will, if you get your Bible open, if you're using a pew Bible, we're on page 1220. And there's just some verses I want us to see. We read verses 13 through 15, but before the early part of the chapter, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And he talks about the history of the Israelites, and he says, and he gives a little background of where they came from and what they experienced. And it's helpful for you and I to recognize that God didn't just all of a sudden zot put Stan Griffin on the stage of the Cornerstone Baptist Church at 55 years old. There was a process that got us here. There was a process that got you here. There was a process that got the Israelites to the promised land. And he talks about the journey that they walked on. And every one of us are on a journey this morning. Some of us are enjoying the journey. Some of us are on a nail-biting journey. Some of us are on a white-knuckle journey. But we're all on a journey. Okay? I hope you're in the enjoyable journey right now. But there are stages to every. There are potholes and there are pitfalls. And every now and then you hit a bump in the road or you feel like you've just fallen off a cliff. But it's all part of the journey. Are you with me? Two of you are. Are you with me? If you answer me, you'll get done out sooner, I promise, okay? So here we are. And so in verse 2, he said, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, baptism, obviously, we believe we're Baptists. We baptize. Well, what's that about? It's not a salvation experience, but it's an association. It's an identification experience that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And when you're dunked in the water, not sprinkled, you don't get the picture of baptism. You're buried with Christ. You're associated with Christ. You're surrounded by water. You are immersed in the whole process. You've heard people talk about trials that they went through. The Israelites, if you will, they're going through their baptism by fire. All of the trouble they went through, they were surrounded with it. Enemies within, enemies without. All of the trials going on, you could say that's your baptism, surrounded by all of it. Well, they were baptized in verse number 2, and baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were led by a cloud and a pillar of fire. It was the Shekinah glory of God. Was the cloud, and then obviously they went through the Red Sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all ate manna and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, which was obviously a picture of Jesus Christ. And we know that they drank water from a rock. That water wasn't there until Moses came and he struck it. He was supposed to have spoken to it. It happened on a couple of different occasions, but they got water when there was no water. And obviously, that was the hand. That was a miracle of God. And shame on us when we forget the things that God has done for us in the past and live a dry life. Now, these things, verse 6, don't miss this. Now, these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, he goes on. He said they experienced all of those things. Neither be ye idolaters. And where is it? Verse number 5. They went through all that, but many of them God was not pleased with. And I just want you to know, just because you're in the Cornerstone Baptist Church this morning and you're Sunday morning and you'd think, boy, God's going to be happy with this. He's pleased, but sometimes he's not pleased, depending on how you're doing. Now, I'm not your judge, God is. But I'll tell you what. Don't you think for one second, because you put on a suit and tie this morning, or if you're Ben, if you didn't, you know, you're going to throw him under the bus, huh? You came to church, and people think, boy, God's real. I'm scoring points this morning. You know what? God's more interested in your obedience than he is in any public show that you might have going on. And so here the Israelites were, they're led by the cloud, the pillar of fire, they're drinking the spiritual rock, they're being baptized with the whole Israelite Jewish process. They think, wow, this is great. But a pile of them weren't great. Verse 7, neither ye be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. God gave us some examples. Neither commit fornication in verse 8, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of this destroyer. So we've got to take the time this morning. Let's go over to Numbers and chapter 21. We'll just very quickly go over a story that's in there. There's several of them we could look at, but I think it's important for us to get just a little bit of a taste of some of the great Old Testament stories that are in here. Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I won't ask for hands this morning, but on your journey, ever get discouraged? Seems like God's taking you the long way around. You know, when I was dating, I shouldn't have. No, anyway. Why is it that we want the shortest, quickest route possible? That's not necessarily, sometimes God says, you know, I'm going to drag you the long way. There's a few things you need to learn. And their soul was much discouraged because of the way. In verse number 4. And the people spake against God, verse 5, and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We've eaten manna. That very dignified. Blah! We're tired of this. But to make a long story short, they weren't complaining about Moses. They were complaining about God and his plan. And how could you do this? And why are we here? And I'll tell you, as a good Baptist, I'm as guilty as the next guy. We look at that and say, how could you? How could you? All of the signs, the mirror, every day it's raining bread from heaven. When Wendell Calder comes and teaches on the tabernacle, he'll talk about how many train cars of food it took every day to feed the Israelites. And it was just the incredible amount of God's provision every day to sustain his people. And they saw it all. And they weren't happy. And we sit back. And I've said all that to say this. Now, verse 11, now all these happened unto them for examples or in samples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Don't you think for a second you'd be any different. Because I'm afraid. If I was in that crowd, I'd got caught. It's real easy to get caught up with the complainers, isn't it? There's something about that crowd that just attracts me, because there's always negative things to find. And they can suck the life right out of you. I don't know about you, but I don't like being around negative people. If you're negative, we'll work with you for a certain point. If you don't get better, we're cutting our losses. Now, that's me talking personally. But I want to be around people that are upbeat and happy and enjoying life, because I want to. And every now and then you have a visit with someone and you're feeling really good until they show up. And then when they leave, you just want to go slice your wrists and jump in a bathtub. You know? Should I have said that? Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. James 1, chapter, verse, man, time's going fast. James 1, 1 to 4 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brother, encountered all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. My brother, encountered all joy if you fall. No, it's when you fall. If you're enjoying the day today, it's a temporary situation. Tests are coming. Chances are you're already experiencing one right now. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Number one, all of that was the introduction. There's no chance I'm going to finish this message today. Don't panic. I don't go long. I've got you in 2 weeks. We'll get back to it again. Number one, the pitfalls of temptation. And I'll just give you this point, and I want you to be watching for these things. But Satan is like a bad Democrat party. They haven't got any new ideas, okay? Now, did I say that out loud? All right? They do the same stuff. Satan does the same stuff over and over and over and over. Genesis chapter 3, go with me to that portion. I'll show you what he did then, what he's doing now. There's a first mentions principle in the Bible. The first time you see something mentioned, generally that theme will be carried out through the entire Word of God. Genesis chapter 3 is the first mention of Satan. Now the serpent was more what? Subtle. Subtle. Subtlety is what he does. He will sneak things into your life that you don't think are any big deal. Oh, this won't hurt me if I try this. One little sip of this won't matter. A little trial of this won't hurt. You know, we talk about gateway drugs and marijuana and all those things. You know what? There's gateway sins. Little things that we think aren't any big deal, but they pave the road to greater things that will destroy your life. Be careful. Satan is subtle. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And you hang on. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, and the temptation takes place. What's going on here? What's the one thing you can't do? It's not the number of rules, it's the obedience. In the Garden of Eden, in a perfect society, there's only one rule. You'd think we could keep one rule. Adam was a Baptist. You can't even keep one, okay? Well, you know, Eve says that we can do anything we want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil we can't have. And Satan, the serpent, says, oh, God's just trying to keep you from all good things. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here it is, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the three things that Satan has been after since Genesis chapter 3 and is still after you today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Things to make me feel good, the things I want to see, the things that will make me look more important than anybody else. Those three things are the only methods he has, and if you're aware of them, you can watch for them. But that's what the temptation of sin all comes from, is those three things. And when Eve looked, in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, flesh, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. All of the things right there, the hot buttons, he pushed them all. The pitfalls of temptation. Sometimes you're going along the road in main roads in the springtime, and there's potholes. And you swerve around, and you try to miss it, but every now and then, whoop, you hit one. It's just a pothole. Sometimes it'll cost your tire or rim, little things. Sometimes you just hit it, and you don't know anything about it, and it doesn't hurt a thing, but you noticed it. Then you think, there's my tax dollars at work. The other thing, though, is sometimes it can be much worse. It can be a pitfall. You can fall into something that it looks like you can't get out of. I'm not talking about a road now. Joseph was thrown into an empty well, a pit that he could not get out of. He needed help. There are situations in life that sometimes we're in over our heads. I used to work for my father. He was a cruel, mean boss. And he had more confidence in us than we didn't know anything, but he figured we'd figure it out. So every now and then I'd get into a car that I couldn't fix, didn't know what was wrong. And I'm thinking of one particular instance today on a Saturday when these out-of-staters came in, and it was a Ford, which I didn't normally work on Fords because they broke so little, but this particular one, the timing chain had slipped on it, and it came in on a hook, and the porcelains on all the spark plugs were cracked and broken and gone and missing, and so I thought, well, it needs plugs. I put plugs in, and I couldn't make it go, and the customer's standing there, and and you're cranking and cranking and cranking and cranking, and it's not going, and you're trying everything you know to do, and the last thing you want to do is call your father. And so finally I called Dad. What's Dad, that loving voice that he always had? You're in over your head, aren't you? You know? And I was. Gee, thanks, Dad. I really didn't know that. Sometimes, folks, we get in over our heads. We do. Poor choices. It may not even be anything. I'll tell you what, stage 4 cancer, you're in over your head. And you're wondering, how are we going to get out of this? How is this going to go? What is the road ahead? How can we possibly make it? For there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You're not the first one, you won't be the last. But God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able? Let me tell you something. My father trusted me. Every now and then I got in trouble. But I know he was pleased that I tried. At least that's how I have to see it. Okay? But God is faithful. He will not allow you to get into a situation that is more than you can take. Now the deal is this. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can take more than you think you can. Don't give up. Don't give in. You press on. Press on. Say that with me. Press on. I'm telling you, I met with a family this week, and they said, you know, I've had a sense that Satan has been getting at our church for the last 6 months. And I said, I'll go one greater with you. I think it's been about a year. I see us as a pastor in this church. God is just, this is a wonderful crowd. There's a great spirit here this morning. And I'm hoping that we're getting ready to break through on the other side because we've been struggling for a while. And I'm hoping that you'll struggle with us, that you'll work with us. Because I just believe that once you punch through the temptation, you punch through the trial, and you get on the other side and you give Satan a black eye, I believe there's great light and a great victory ahead for God's people if we just stay faithful. Because I'll tell you what, God will do his part. He always has. He always will. We just need to do ours. Heavenly Father, thank you for the trial. You said that we're supposed to rejoice. Lord, we hate Satan. We hate the pitfalls and the potholes that he puts in our path. And as Gary sang, and he didn't even know what the message was about. He sang about temptations. And sometimes we make poor choices. And 1 John 1:9 says this, forgiveness. Sometimes in those poor choices, they bring consequences that result for a long time. There's still forgiveness, but there's still consequences. Lord, sometimes we encounter situations that there was nothing we did on our own. It just happened. We live in a sinful world and bad things happen. But God is good. Lord, in 2 weeks we'll talk more about this, and we could talk about it for a long time. But I'm asking that you would be extra close for those that are being tried today. That the last thought on their mind would be quitting. The last thought on their mind would be not being faithful. That the Cornerstone Baptist Church will put on the armor of God and wade into the fray and preach the gospel and try to reach the lost and brag about Jesus, and we will not stop until you come back. I pray that's our desire. I pray for every person in this room that at some point in their life they have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. They're in great danger without you when we love them and we're begging for their soul. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, work in this audience today. Do the things that only you can do. No matter how long the trial, help us to just stay faithful and press on and do right. We'll open the altar, Lord. I pray people will respond. If you've spoken, I pray that they do what you're asking them to do. Lord, most of all, I pray there's no person here that would leave this room without knowing you as their personal Savior. If they have questions, I hope they'll come and see me. Or if they say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive my sins. If they'll say those words and mean them, I pray they'll tell me or someone they came with so that we can celebrate with them. bless the invitation in Jesus' name.